Psalm 66, if your Bible is still open, you can look there with me. And this is a great psalm, a wonderful psalm, a psalm that will lift your heart in worship. It will help you as you're going to bed tonight, and it will help you tomorrow morning when you wake up. It is a call to worship and a call to glorify God. So I'm going to read all of it and then sort of survey the psalm, and then we'll have a time of prayer together. It is a song and a psalm as well. Verse 1, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. Or maybe in the ESV you have, they will come cringing before you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. And they will sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats, Selah. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity or wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But God certainly has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. For the choir director with stringed instruments. You're well aware that often we begin the meetings together, Sundays and Wednesdays, with what is called a call to worship. A call to worship. Why do we do that? Why would we begin with a call to worship when we gather with the saints? We're here and we're seated and we've prepared our hearts and we've quieted our hearts and we're ready to worship God. And then when the meeting begins, there's a call to worship. Well, it is the triune God who calls us by his word to worship him with reverence and with awe. Brian Chappell, in his book on worship, says the call to worship exhorts God's people to turn from worldly distractions and to focus our hearts, minds, and actions on revering him. Now, think about that for a minute. When we gather together and we're seated and our hearts are quieted and we begin with the call to worship, why do we do it? God is initiating. It is God initiating and inviting a meeting with us. Number two, we respond to that invitation, and the call to worship is for us to refocus on the Lord. In Brian Chappell's book, Christ-Centered Worship, he says, with a scriptural call to worship, God is inviting us by his word to join the worship of the angels. God does not simply invite us to a party of friends or a lecture on religion, or a concert of sacred music. Rather, God is inviting us into the presence of the King of the universe, before whom all creation will bow, and for whom all heaven now sings. Isn't that an awesome thought? So when we gather together and we're seated and we're prepared and then the service begins and we hear that call to worship, hear the weightiness of that. It's God initiating a meeting with us. It's God inviting us by His Word through His Spirit so that we would respond and refocus upon Him. Now, I mention that just not only for us to know why we do what we do when we have a call to worship, but our psalm tonight is a call to worship. Our psalm tonight is calling all people everywhere to come and worship God. Verse 5, come and see the works of God. And then in verse 16, come and hear all who fear God. I love how even in heaven, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The invitation, even the heavenly invitation, is for all to come and to worship the triune God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 66 is in the middle of a cluster of psalms that are calling the earth to praise God. All the people, all the inhabitants of the earth are called to worship God. From Psalm 65 all the way to 68, there is a call for worldwide worship of God. It is a call for global praise to our God. I can't help but turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches are in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, even in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, there is that description of worship to God from all tribes and peoples and nations. We don't know who wrote this psalm, Psalm 66, but it is a song. It was meant to be sung. It was meant to be corporately sung. It is for the choir director and probably to be sung on stringed instruments. Now, as we look at the psalm tonight, what I want to do is we want to be taught. I just want to help by guiding us through this psalm as we learn how to worship and glorify God. Now, we use those words a lot. And we sing about that a lot. But let's go back to the foundation of what does it look like to worship and what does it look like to glorify God and how do we respond to the divine invitation to worship Him. Let's walk through this together. And you see your outline, it's very simple. Praise your God, ponder your God, proclaim your God, and then pray to your God. Let's just walk through it together. Number one, in your outline, the first way that we learn to worship and glorify God is just by praising God. Verses 1 to 4. It begins with the call to worship. Shout joyfully. Now, the Hebrew is much louder than that. The Hebrew language is loud, unashamed, it's corporate, it's global. The word shout joyfully could even be rendered blow the trumpet loudly. Blow the trumpet loudly. Awaken the slothful. There's a tone of victory here when the trumpet is being blasted. All should come and worship our victorious God. Psalm 100 begins the same way. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Come before Him with joyful songs. We worship and we praise our God. We glory in his name. We make his praise glorious. Verse 3, and we say to God, how awesome are your works. Hold on. One of the ways in which our worship is fueled is by telling the works of God. I think this is one of the ways that local church ministry can thrive. When we are together and we tell, let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you some of the works of the Lord. Let me tell you how God has answered prayer, how God gave me this gospel opportunity, how God has done this, how God worked in this way, how God has been working in my life. You're testifying of the works of the Lord, and we praise him mutually, corporately, because of his great works. We sing. You see it there, the glory of his name. We see in verse 4, we sing praises to God's name, meaning our praise should center on the attributes of God. It's not so much about what kind of a day we've had, how the weather is, how our culture is going, how world events are going. That doesn't dictate our worship. What fuels and energizes our worship is a deeper remembering of the attributes of God, the name of God, who God is, which tells me our praise should be intelligent, it should be informed, and it should be from the heart. It should be from the heart. You know, interestingly, we see in verse 3 that even because of God's power, his enemies will give feigned obedience. Or the King James has, they shall submit to God. Or the ESV, they will come cringing before God. There's no rebel, no rebel that can resist praising God on that last day. And we see in verse 4 a little bit of a prophecy. All the earth will worship you, and all will sing praises to you. Can I remind you of these great verses in Philippians chapter 2? You know how God responds to the humility and the cross work of Christ? What does the Father do? For this reason, God highly exalts him and bestows on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, get this, friend and foe. One day, child and enemy, man and woman will all acknowledge Yahweh to be the one true God. One day, every knee will bow before King Jesus. Every knee. And all will sing praises to him. I mean, we ought to go from here tonight with the praises of God on our lips. The great deeds of the Lord, the great praise of his name, the great glory of his name. We have infinite reasons to thank the Lord and praise the Lord and ponder the Lord and marvel at his greatness. Our praises should reflect how great our God is. Maybe you can do that tonight. As you're driving home, as you're leaving the place from here, reflect on God's praises. Praise the Lord with someone that you're with, or as you're talking with someone on the way out. Give me one way that you can praise the Lord. Or praise him together. Another way that we can learn from the psalm, look at verses 5 to 7 in your outline. Number 2, we praise God, but we also ponder. We ponder your God. You know, verses 5 to 7 is kind of like the psalmist is saying, don't you remember what God has done? Look, let's wrap our arms around history, redemptive history. And don't you remember what God has done? Let's ponder. Let's think together how God has worked. Verse 5. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. Well, what did he do? Verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. Verse 6, they pass through the river on foot. Let's rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. He eyes and keeps watch on the nations. Oh, don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. Now, if you look at verse 5 in your Bible, come and see. The Hebrew idea is hurry up and get here. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, hurry, hurry up, and you got to see this. You got to ponder what God has done. Hurry up. Let's recount together what God has done. Every parent knows that when you say to the child, hurry up, we got to go, hurry up, come here. The psalmist is saying, hurry up. Let's remember the great redemptive acts of God. And he mentions the Red Sea. He mentions the Exodus, crossing the Red Sea and even the Jordan River on dry ground. The kingship of God, the dominion of God. Our God has done miracles and he rules mightily as the king. You know, one of the great ways we can apply this point, verses 5 to 7, how do we ponder the great works of God? Are you ready for us? Lord's Supper. We ponder the greatest work that God could ever accomplish for sinners. The virgin-born man, the sinless one, who lived the spotless life. He obeyed the Father. He always did what was pleasing to him. And we consider his life, we consider his death, we consider his atonement, we consider how he shed his blood on behalf of vile sinners like us. He didn't have to, but in mercy he chose to. And he could have come down from the cross, but rather he chose to remain on the cross with great power and strength and humility to fulfill the Father's purpose and procure salvation for all of God's people. And then when we come together in the Lord's Supper, it's like we're saying, hurry, let's remember him. Hurry and let's take this bread, remembering his body. Let's take this cup and remember his blood. And let's proclaim and ponder and rejoice as we reflect on our great God. What a privilege we have to gather together on that third Sunday of the month that we take communion as often as we do it here, that we would ponder our God, the greatest of all acts, in the cross work of Christ. So if this is a call to worship, what is God saying? He says, number one, you should praise God. He says, number two, you should ponder your God. Think about him, remember him. Number three, look in your outline. We should proclaim God. We should proclaim God. You know, if there's anything that should distinguish the Christian from the world, it's verses 8 to 15. These are verses that will call you, hear this carefully. You see in verse 8, the word bless. The Hebrew idea is brag on God. Look, our culture is not shy about bragging about anything and everything. From the foolish to the mundane to the trivial to the sinful, our culture is bragging on anything and everything. And yet, verse 8, we ought to brag on our God. We are to brag on God and sound his praise abroad. Verse 8 is the missionary's mantra. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. We want all the countries, all the continents, all the languages to turn up the volume and sound forth the praise of God. So verse 8 is a call to bless God. It is a call to worship God. And then we come to verses 9 to 12. Now listen carefully. This is the psalmist talking about the very difficult trials of life. He is proclaiming how God has been faithful through the toughest situations of life. Look at verse 9. God keeps us in life. He doesn't allow our feet to slip. Verse 10, you have tried us. You've refined us. Now, we love the image. Heat, pressure, and time. That hurts. That hurts. To go through the refining fire for God to purify his people, I mean, to refine metals required a personal care and precision in that particular art. It required a skillfully constructed furnace that had to be carefully regulated, and it had to be repeated over and over and over to get the dross and all of the worthless stuff off. And yet seven times, as it were, silver is said to be purified. And the psalmist is like, I've gone through the fire like that. God has tried me. I've gone through hardship. I've gone through difficulty, the pressure, the heat, the time. And verse 11, you brought us into the net like we've been trapped. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. Verse 12, you made men ride over our heads. This is kind of a gory image. Let me tell you what this means in the ancient Near Eastern warfare. If you were a warrior, a victorious warrior in the ancient Near Eastern world, this was a common phrase. Victorious warriors in the ancient Near Eastern world would often drive their horses and their chariots over the defeated foes who were still alive on the ground. That's bloody. That's painful. That's gruesome. And yet the psalmist is like, I've gone through trials like that. I just feel like I've just been trampled upon. He says at the end of verse 12, yet God is faithful. He brings his people to a place of abundance. God is always so good. He is always so faithful. Let me turn briefly to Matthew 10. I want to tell you how we ought to bless our God even when we're going through hard times. And you can follow with me or just listen. Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples. And he's going to send them out and give them authority to do ministry. And in Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men. They're going to hand you over to the courts and they're going to scourge you in the synagogues. Yikes, that hurts. You're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And when they hand you over, don't worry about what you're going to say. It will be given you in that hour what you are to say. It is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. But it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. I mean, life and ministry and serving God can be hard. Scourging, family division, brought before governors. I mean, this is hard. And yet back to our psalm, he says, yes, but we can bless our God because he remains faithful through it all. I find something interesting in a literary way. In the Hebrew, verses 1 to 12 is all plural, congregation, we. Beginning in verse 13, everything switches to the I. There's a sense in which we need the congregation. Let's bless our God. But then there's a time in which we say, you know what? Let me take a moment and testify to how great God is. Verse 13, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows, which my lips have uttered. Verse 15, I will offer burnt offerings. I mean, he is devoted to worship. He's going to bless God. He's going to worship God. Why does God bring these difficulties into the lives of his people? James answers it. James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is up to good in our trials. So what is the psalmist doing? Let's proclaim and bless our God, that even in the difficulties, God remains faithful. He remains faithful. So the call to worship is a summons for me and you to praise your God. Number two, to ponder your God. Number three, to proclaim your God. And now finally, number four, pray to your God. Now, I want to begin verse 16 and just kind of pause there for a moment, because these verses call us to speak up and speak often and speak forth the greatness of our God. Now, in your outline, you see three simple remarks and guides about giving a testimony. You know, when you give your salvation testimony, guess who the focus should be on? God. It shouldn't be on you. It shouldn't be on the bad past. It should be on the grace of God. Look at how the psalmist puts it here. Verse 16, come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I think this verse is a great example of God teaching us how we can be well equipped to give our testimony. I think you and I can be prepared to give a 10-minute testimony, a 5-minute testimony, and a 1-minute testimony. We can be prepared and ready to give our testimony and to tell the great ways that God has worked in our soul. Look in your outline. It all begins with invitation. Let me tell you what God has done. Come and hear. Let me tell you what God has done. I want to take a moment and tell you what God has done for me. That's an invitation. Come and hear. Second, there needs to be organization. You say, well, where do you see that? If you look carefully at verse 16, when it says, I will tell, the Hebrew word is this: I will lay out in an orderly fashion. In fact, it's the same root word in Hebrew for a scroll that is nicely written. I'm going to lay out in an orderly fashion what God has done for me. You know, before God saved me, I was like this. But here's how God saved me. And now that God has saved me, I seek to, before, here's how he saved me. And now that he saved me, I want to live for him. We are laying out the testimony in clear, orderly fashion. And then after invitation and organization, there ought to be exaltation. When we are giving our salvation testimony, let me tell you the great things of God. Let me tell you what he's done for my soul. The testimony is not focused on me and what I did for God. It's, let me tell you about God. Three quick examples. There's a man in the Bible. He was probably one of the worst men in all of the Bible other than Saul in the New Testament. His name is Manasseh. He was a child killer. He was an idolater. He absolutely hated God. He did more wicked than all the kings who were before him in Judah. And we know from extra-biblical writings, this is not biblical, but from extra-biblical writings, that Manasseh repented, although 2 Chronicles mentions that, but we have a prayer of Manasseh when he repented. He says, "Now therefore I bow my knee and my heart, beseeching you, O God, for grace. I have sinned, O Lord, I have sinned, and I acknowledge my iniquities. I humbly beseech you, forgive me, O Lord, forgive me, and destroy me not with my iniquities." What a man who, before he died, God brought him to salvation, and he testified in a prayer of repentance to the Lord. A man by the name of Paul. The Lord saved him in Acts chapter 9, and he's giving testimony before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And Paul is testifying of the great deeds of the Lord, and he talks about how he punished believers in the synagogues. He was enraged in them, and then he was traveling to Damascus, and then God saved him. And then we read that God had sent Paul to open the eyes of the Jews and Gentiles so that they would turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. What a testimony. A third testimony is from a man by the name of John Bunyan. John Bunyan took this verse, 16, in our psalm, and he wrote his autobiography from this verse, "Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners." Let me tell you what God has done for my soul. Let me tell you how great my sins, my temptations, my great fears were. And then they bring to remembrance my great support from heaven and the great grace that God has extended to such a wretch as I, John Bunyan said. What a great testimony. And you and I have that as well. You and I can testify with an invitation, with organization, and then exaltation. We exalt our God. Just go from here tonight and pray, "Lord, who can I share my testimony to this week? A friend, neighbor, a child, a young person at church, a stranger that you meet on the street, a coworker, somebody that you meet at the grocery store." Share your, you can do it in 10 minutes, in 5 minutes, you can do it in 1 minute. Share what God has done for your soul. And then the psalmist concludes after saying that, I cried to God with my mouth, verse 17, "God was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, God will not hear." If I'm harboring sin, God is not going to hear my prayers. But he has heard, verse 19, and he does give heed to the voice of my prayer. "Blessed be God who does not turn away my prayer, nor his loving kindness." We are invited to praise God. We are invited to ponder God. We are invited to proclaim God. We're invited to pray to God and to give testimony of who he is and what he's done and to call out to him. What a call to worship we have. And yet all of this centers around the cross work of our Savior, the work of our God. He's worthy of our worship. And so God initiates the call to worship when we gather together for the meeting of the saints. God says, come and worship me. Come and bow before me. So we respond and we refocus and we rejoice and we lift our hearts to Christ our King, who is the only Savior and Lord to all who have called upon him in saving faith. I'll close with this. You remember a time when maybe you were watching a movie or you were watching television or you heard something on the radio or maybe you just saw something with your own eyes or maybe you saw a recap or a replay of a sporting event and you said to someone, Quick, come here. You got to see this. How much more should we say to one another, quick, come. Let's worship our great God together. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the word that you've given in the Psalms. Thank you that we have every reason, innumerable reasons to come before you in praise and worship. Be glorified in this prayer meeting together. In Jesus' name, amen.